Before we study, I actually have an announcement. Cool. For all of you that are 14 years old and older, through the winter, through January and February, we're forming a volleyball competition, co-ed teams, guys and girls either way. If you're interested, it's an interchurch, it's just this church. We hope to get at least four teams, at least. You need to be 14 years old or older. There's no top limit, but it has to start at 14 so that it's... The games will be played at... what's the name of the church, Earl?
Trinity Lutheran.
Trinity Lutheran, okay, in Coeur d'Alene. Easy to get to. Cost is $10 per person. And if you'd like to do that, you don't have to pay right now, but sign up your name and your number so that we'll know. Tuesday evenings, I believe, will be the times to play. Guys and girls, anyone's welcome, 14 and older, so that we make sure our insurance covers everybody that's... Okay? And if you want to play, January, February, Tuesday evenings, sign up. Or pray about it. The sign-up sheet will be there for a while, but it's right out there on the table, okay? Okay. Now, we want to study. We're in the book of Colossians, one of the prison books. Remember, Paul writing from prison? Colossians chapter 3 is where we will continue on. Colossians chapter 3. We've already been told that we are dead with Christ. And he says, if you're dead with Christ from the rudiments or the elementary things of the world, then why do you try to put yourselves back under the ridiculous rules and regulations and the laws? We talked about that the last time we got together. The new moons, the holy days, the Sabbaths, the things that people, for some reason, want to keep on trying to do to show that they're holy. And he says, if you've died at the cross at Calvary there with Jesus, why are you trying to continue to play that kind of game? And basically, the first two chapters have really been theological chapters. You've been studying doctrine. You've been seeing that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the only way. He's the king. He's the head of the body. The body would be the church. Every true believer, part of the body of Jesus Christ. And he's been just making sure that we understand that. Now, chapters 3 and 4, we'll start 3 tonight. Chapters 3 and 4 are practical chapters, okay? Now, since you know this, now what should you do? And you'll notice that chapter 3, he begins talking about doing. It's kind of like when you go to college to be a brain surgeon. You can study all the books and know all the names and recognize all the parts, but you're not really a brain surgeon until you cut somebody's head off and work on it. Know what I mean? Of course, you should be able to put it back on, too. Every trade that there is, usually there's a practical end of it. You can study in books. You know, when you want to learn to fly, what you do is you take 40 hours of book study, ground school, and you study the books and all the stuff. And then there comes a time when you go sit in an airplane and have to do what you read. And you'll do it a few times with an instructor, and after you've semi got it down, then you try it by yourself. Now you know salvation is by grace. Now you know Jesus is King of Kings. Now you know He's the only way. Now you heard all these things and you see how the false doctrines have been defeated. And so now He's going to say, now how do I put it into practice? When I walk out of this building after Bible study or walk into the fellowship hall, now how should I act? How should I live? What should happen? And that's what Paul's going to begin right now. Chapter 3 says, since you've died with Jesus Christ, earlier you learned in chapter 2, well then, you've also risen with him. And chapter 3 begins this way. If then you are risen with him. In other words, if you're truly born again, you've died and you've risen again. You've been born again, brand new. And if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Why? Because that's where Jesus Christ is sitting, the right hand of the Father. If it's true that you've been born again, and some of you are saying, I'm a Christian. How many of you tonight actually claim to be a Christian? Let's see your hands. About half of you. Good. So what you're saying is, I have died to the old life, and I've risen again with Jesus Christ. That's what you're saying. True? So the old life then doesn't matter to you, does it? Ha ha. People are going, you tell me. Scared to commit because if I see you shake your head, we'll just catch you in the hallway and see. There's a man one time that said he didn't sin. He said, I've grown so far in the Lord, I don't sin anymore. Charles Spurgeon happened to be a speaker at that time. And Charles Spurgeon had a great sense of humor. And so the next morning, while everybody was having breakfast, the pastor, Charles Spurgeon, walked up behind the man and poured a whole bottle of milk over his head to prove to everyone else the man does sin. And it worked. I'm not saying if you're a Christian that you don't sin. What I'm saying is that you confess it, 1 John 1:9, and you walk on and you don't live in sin. It's not your practice. Seek those things which are above. The word seek means make a diligent search for, look hard for the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. If you've risen with Christ, then you're going to seek the things that are above. The truth is, just pretend for a moment that you died yesterday. Just pretend. I mean, this is just pretending. Some of you look pretty weak, but I mean, we're just pretending right now. You died yesterday. And now, you don't worry about death anymore, so what do you think about? If you died yesterday, what do you think would really be on your mind? What would you be doing? How would you be acting? If you died yesterday, and you rose again to eternal life, you wouldn't be worried about lunch, would you? Not at all. You wouldn't be worried about clothing. You're clothed in the righteousness of God. You have these beautiful white robes. You glow in the dark. You wouldn't be worried about that, would you? What would you be concerned about? If you had died yesterday and now you're risen again with Jesus, what would you really be concerned about? Not too much. Just praising God, watching him, getting ready to pack up, come on back down to earth because you're coming with him. Just whatever he says. If he gives you an assignment, just go do the assignment, right? Does that sound like you? Because aren't you saying, I died with Jesus, and I'm born again now, and everything is brand new? And he says, if that's true then, since you are, seek those things which are above. That's what becomes important. Set your affections, that word in our language would be your mind. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. How's your mind doing lately? Is it on things that are heavenly? Or are you really worried about earthly stuff? Y2K bugging you? A little bit. Get it? Y2K bugging? I'm sorry. Got you a little nervous? Stocks and bonds? Gold? Silver? Got you a little panicky? Bullets? Live in a tough neighborhood. Our neighbor comes over the other night, wants to borrow a couple bullets. It's a tough neighborhood. Got your worry? How are you going to get that girl? How are you going to get that guy? You're really busy concentrating on that? How to make yourself look better? I've got a little book you can borrow, 1,000 Ways to Improve Your Looks with Contact Paper. You're welcome to use it. It couldn't hurt. Is that what you're concerned about? Is that really, is that where it's at? Because if it is, something's wrong. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and, don't leave off the final word of that verse, peace. Life and peace. That's what everybody wants. Just the freedom to live and be left alone. Life and peace. You really want peace? Carnally minded is, you're not getting it. You're not headed for peace. You're headed for misery, suffering, there's torment. There are your affections, your mind. Are you seeking those things which are above? Or are you really working hard to get those things which are down here? The impression that we're given in America is you shouldn't really worry about the hereafter until you hit about 60 years old. And then, of course, you got nothing to live for anyway at that age because you're worn out now. You know, the medical fact, your body starts deteriorating at 25 years old. Your body builds itself until the age of 25, and then it's downhill. You feel better? Those of you that are 26, a little tireder tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's what we look at. That's what we concentrate on. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Everything you are dealing with and working with and trying to accomplish is temporary. It's not going to last. The things that you can see, the things that you really ought to be looking for, seeking, the things above, those are what, those things are the things that are going to last. And so Paul says, all right, now that, since you're risen with Christ, Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, seek those things which are above. What is important to you in your life? Right now, what is important to you? And you can say whatever you want, because usually your actions will speak so loud, people won't be able to hear what words you're using. If girls are important to you, it'll show. If guys are important to you, it'll show. If money is important to you, it will show. If drugs are important to you, it will show. What's important to you will show. It'll show in your life. People will look at you and they will know. They will just know what's important to you. They may never say it to your face, but they know. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. We don't look at the things which are seen. That's not what we're into. We look at the things which are not seen. Those things are eternal. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 6. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your heart tonight? I'll tell you. It's where your treasures are. Your heart's going to follow your treasures around. Your heart always will. You were built that way. Tonight we can see who's, if God's not important to you. It'll show. You can't fake those kinds of things. You can't. It just doesn't work. You can say the right words. You can go to church. You can go to Bible study. You can go to prayer meetings. You can go to anything that sounds religious every day, every night. I know people that go every night to some kind of study. But see, that's not holy. That'll wear you out, especially if you go to five different churches. Because I'll guarantee if you go to five different churches, you're going to hear five different things that eventually are not going to gel. They're not going to coincide if you're not careful. You could go to the Mormon church one night. You could go to Jehovah's Witnesses the next night. The First Church of the Apostle Paul with wonders and signs following on the third night. And you're going to hear three things that are not going to be able to lock together. So you need to find a place that you feel is solid, that really is solid, and lock into it. We live in such a generation of people who, they are church shoppers. There's no such thing. How do you shop for a church? What do you look for? You look in the window? Price tag. What are you look for if you're shopping for a church? Sometimes people will tell you, I'm not being fed. Sheep don't know when they're not being fed. They're dumb. Sheep don't know. It's just that what happens is eventually they're weak and they're easily attacked and they're driven off or ripped up by wolves. They don't know. Do you know how many people? Listen, I got to tell you something. Even those of you who are bored at Bible study and sit and do funny things while I'm talking. Even you guys, some of it has accidentally sneaked in through the holes. Up your nose, you know, some of you. And you know more about the Bible than many Christians do in this town. Why? Because you're simply, you're taking it verse by verse, bit by bit. It's starting to form a pattern. It's starting to make sense in your head. You're starting to get a grasp of it. You run into believers every day, and you'll say, well, what does the Bible have to say about this? And they'll go, I don't know. No, it says something, something. Well, at church the other night, we were just receiving from the Lord, and I had this neat vision. And cool. What do you know about God's Word? Well, not much. See? Then how do you know if it was the vision is from God? You have to check it against the Word of God. Where would you go look? Somebody stands up and speaks in tongues. Somebody else stands up and gives an interpretation. How do you know that interpretation is correct? You don't speak that language. How do you know it's correct? Easy. You go to 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, 14. See where it is, how it's built, how it's put together, how it worked. Then you go to Acts chapter 2, and then you go to Acts chapter 19, and you begin to see a pattern, and all of a sudden you say, that wasn't from the Lord. But you didn't know it, except for the Word of God that told you. You need to know the Word of God, and we're living among a generation of believers who don't know their Bible. They don't know what God's Word says. And so whatever comes down the pike is good enough for them. They're happy with that. Okay, good. So-and-so got up on the roof and jumped off. Said God would save him. I told you about a guy last week who handled snakes. His wife died. He died. Well, no faith. No. That's far from what Scripture says. But you need to know that. Where is your heart? He says, your heart follows your treasure. So does mine. We like to think not, but the truth is, your heart follows your treasure. Where is your treasure? Jesus says, of the money that I give you, I want you to tithe it to me, he says. God gives you everything. And he knows sometimes that can be a stumbling block to us. So he says, I want a portion of it. You pray about it and give me the portion that you decide. Why? Because he knows if money is important to you and you're sharing it in the Lord's work, your heart's going to go there. Your heart will follow your treasure. That's one of the ways that you store your treasures in heaven is by giving of your money, of your talent, of your time. Pretty soon, your heart is following along because that's where you're investing so much of yourself, your life, your means, there in the kingdom of God. And all of a sudden, your heart seems to be there. Find somebody that doesn't like a church And I'll almost guarantee you that person doesn't serve at that church. Find somebody who has problems with ministry, and I'll almost guarantee you that person doesn't really just get in and give their lives. They're back in the back critiquing. But if you dive in all the way, just get all soaking wet, you're busy. Your heart is in there because, see, you're giving to the Lord. You know, another thing is I've noticed, this may sound weird to you, but think about it. God allows trials in your life and mine. Now, there are many, many reasons, Scripture shows us, many reasons that there are trials. But I know one of them, and I can tell you one of them. And one of the reasons He allows trials in your life is so that you will grow homesick. Did you know that? According to Scripture. So that you and I will grow homesick and say, Lord, could you just, I want to come home. I'm tired. I'm worn out. Paul said, man, I am in a strait. I'm like between a rock and a hard place because I want to go home to be with the Lord Jesus. I want to go to heaven. And that would be a blessing to me just to lay down and go home. But he said, I really want you guys to be all right, and so I want to stay because I know it's good for you, and it helps you, and it strengthens you. He says, I'm in a tough spot. See, God allows things into my life so that I'll get homesick. And the uglier things get, we go, Lord, come quickly. Because, see, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, that's where your focus becomes. And you're getting homesick. I've never been there, and I can't wait to go back to my home. Jesus said, I go to preach. Listen closely. If you're really wondering about this whole rapture question. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus says to His disciples and to all those who will follow Him, I go, listen closely, to prepare a place for you. What does that mean? He's going somewhere, and He's going to get a place ready for those that are His, right? And He say that, I go to prepare a place for you. And then He says, and if I go, I will come again to get you so that you may be where I am. Where will He be? He said, I'm going to heaven. This will be at the right hand of the Father. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. What does that mean then? What obviously follows? If He's preparing a place for you and I, and He comes to get us, where is He going to take us? To the place He made ready for you. Where's the place? It's in heaven. A post-tribulational rapture does not leave room for that. A mid-tribulational rapture doesn't really leave room for it because you've got the whole marriage encounter, the 7 days to deal with. A pre-tribulational rapture is the only thing that leaves room for the fact that He would get me and take me to the place He provided for me, and we would spend time together, and then all of us come back together to set up His kingdom. He promised. And He allows trials, and some of you are going through trials, and you're thinking, these are heavy. Well, doesn't it make you homesick? Your heart goes there, follows the treasure. I want to go there. That's where God is. That's where my Lord is. That's where there is no suffering. That is where there is no crying. That is where there is no pain. That is the place where He says, I'll be with Him forever and ever. And then wherever He goes, I go with Him. I rule and reign with Jesus, and so do you. So He allows trials in your life that you might get homesick. He lets you give. See, God doesn't need my money. He's all right without it. But He lets me give of my money. If I get a little bit of money and I say, Lord, I want to give you a certain amount of it, He lets me do that. And what happens is more and more of me is being invested in His kingdom. My time, my talent, my money, my whatever I've got, my car, you know, whatever you give for the Lord's work that He would use, all of a sudden, you notice my heart's there. And you do start to get homesick because it gets ugly down here. And there's another thing that we like to call transfers. You may not have thought of this, and you may think this is weird, but see, God transfers people. And some of us have friends who have transferred. They've gone on home. We're still here, but they went home. And what do we say? Someday I'm going to see my friend again. The old pastor that I know, someday I'm going to see him. He's in heaven, he's waiting. So you see, more and more of your heart is there. God does that so that your heart will remain where it belongs. And Paul says, you need to seek, make a diligent search for the things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Excuse me. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Only those of you who are truly born again. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, you are not alive. You are dead and separated from God and will head for destruction. That's what the Bible teaches. How do you become born again? Sincerely opening your heart to Jesus. Not a game. Not something you do at Sunday school because everybody's doing it. Not something you do at church because you really just felt this emotional thing. But something that is for real, for once, and for all. Do you know how many testimonies we hear regularly of people who say, yeah, I went forward in Sunday school. Oh, I raised my hand in church. And then about 5 years later, I really was born again. You know how often that's said? Many people can say it. Many people can say it. Oh yeah, I accepted the Lord when I was 5. And I got born again when I was 23. And you think, what are you talking about? At 23, there was a change and they gave their lives. I see young men and young women, 13 and 14 years old. You born again? Oh yeah. Then how come you're living this way and acting this way and talking this way? And how come you're dating that? Well, you don't understand. We're in love. How could you love something like that? Wait a minute. Are you really born again? Of course, then their parents yell at you. Your parents should have been asking. It shouldn't have been the pastor. Should have been mama and daddy saying, why are you dating that? Are you truly a child of God? Do you belong to Jesus? That's an important question that we all have to answer. For if it's true, then you have died in Jesus Christ and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him. Do you know that when Jesus comes back, Revelation chapter 19, riding on his horse, do you realize that all the saints, the bride of Christ, all the saints will ride with him. When Jesus shows up and all they look on him whom they have pierced, you'll be with him. He's not ashamed to let you come on down with him. If you're truly born again and part of the body. That's what he's saying. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him. Therefore, put to death your members. That's not a letter to the church suggesting that they should kill her. It's talking to the individual, us as individuals, which are upon the earth. Fornication. Fornication is, this is what you need to put to death. You yourself now. Me and you. We're kind of asking God to do it. But we're told, all right, if you know you've died and risen with Jesus, then you put to death fornication. That is sexual sin of any kind. You put it to death. You have nothing to do with it from this point on. I've risen with Jesus. From this point on, I have nothing to do with sexual sin. Put that to death. Uncleanness. That just means impurity of body and mind. using your body for things you shouldn't, putting things into your body that you probably shouldn't, using your mind for unclean purposes. When you watch the trash that's on the television, you literally fill your spirit with that. There is no room for Jesus Christ and garbage in the same heart. And so, is television more important than Jesus? You need to answer that for yourself. And are the movies, are those magazines, are they more important than Jesus? Is your mind really set on things above? Or is it really set on things down here? And that's what we all need to answer. And Paul says, set your mind on things above. By the power of God, you're going to walk and think that way. Mortify, put to death sexual sin. Put to death impurity of body and mind. Put to death inordinate affection. That means uncontrollable passions, lusts, things of the forbidden. You know how many people today are getting hooked on the internet pornography? Do you know that right now your computer will show, if anybody wants to check it, whether you have checked into the pornography or not? It'll always be there. You can't get it out unless you can destroy your machine. And people think they're getting away with it. People think that they're not being caught. But what's happening is you yourselves need to put to death uncontrollable passions, lusts. They need to be destroyed, put to death. Evil concupiscence, there's a word. All that simply means is evil desires. When was the last time you said, I just wish she would drop dead? I don't care what happens to him, he makes me sick. When was the last time you thought that? Maybe you didn't say it out loud, but you thought it. That's what we call evil desires. Well, I didn't mean it, I was mad. Yeah, you meant it. And that's what needs to be put to death. We need to put those kinds of things away. We need to reckon the old man dead. And we need to begin to put our minds on other things. And is there one more? Let's see. Oh, and covetousness. Covetousness is, that's easy. That's greed. Just greed. I want, I want, I want. How many dollars are enough for you? Have you ever decided that in your heart yet? How many dollars are enough for you to make? What kind of car, if you have a car at all, is enough to drive? Greed will cause you real troubles. Because you'll steal, you'll cheat, you'll do things that you shouldn't do. You'll be a part of things you shouldn't be a part of. You'll get into trouble, you'll get yourselves in with the wrong group because of greed. So Paul says, put that to death. Mortify that. Put it to death. For see, those things, by the way, covetousness is idolatry. Who would you be worshiping if you were greedy? Yourself. That's all. I want more. I realize that this is nice, but I don't like it. I want more. I realize that that's okay, but you know, I want something different. Greed, that's covetousness. It's idolatry. All it is a worship of self. All you're interested in and all your heart is on itself, and we can't be that way. he says. For which things' sake, because of these very things, the anger of God is coming on the children of disobedience. That's the very thing that's going to bring down the wrath of God on a Christ-rejecting world. These very things. In the which, by the way, you also walked sometime when you lived in them. When you were not born again, that's the way you lived. This list we've got. We've got fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. That's how you live. That was your everyday life. Now, I'd like to ask you a question. Don't answer me out loud, but is that your everyday life today? Because if you're living in fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, evil desires, covetousness, if you're living that way now, you are not born again. You have not turned your life over to Jesus Christ. If you're living that lifestyle, and that is the American way, that's the American lifestyle. God says holiness. Holiness, a separated lifestyle. Consider yourself dead to the flesh and risen again with Jesus Christ, and begin to look at the things that are unseen. What's important to God? What would He do in this case? What would He say? Where would He go? How would He work this? See, you did walk that way before you were born again. But now, verse 8, you also put off all these. Now He says, you're going to put to death that list. Now you're going to put off, like discarding old filthy clothes. You're going to get them off and away from you. He says, you need to put off these. And He gives us another list. Put off all these. Anger. What is anger? In this particular case, the word means a slow simmering. Or an under the surface boiling. That's what anger is. Now, some of us have tempers. And some make it a point to show you that they don't have tempers. I find that people that don't have tempers are the very ones who are most angry, because there's always this underlying simmering, boiling, that you never know if you're allowed to speak. You have to walk on eggshells. He says, you throw that off like filthy garments. Get them off your body and away from you. Put away anger. And because the next thing that's going to happen is wrath. Wrath is rage or a volcanic outburst. Explosion. Anger is the simmering, the boiling. The wrath is the volcanic eruption that follows. Malice. Hard feelings toward anyone. You have hard feelings toward anyone? Happy when they suffer? When they have troubles, you say, well, I could have told you it was going to happen to him. I mean, I've been watching him. Look at the idiot. I could have told you that's what was going to happen to her. She's been asking for it. It's like, I don't care. You know, facts are facts. In other words, that's malice toward an individual. Paul says, you take that off and throw it away like filthy clothing. Get it away from your body. You get rid of malice. And also, blasphemy. Interesting word, blasphemy. It means contempt for God. It can also mean, you ready? Contempt for another believer. True. Blasphemy can be speaking against another believer. When you read the original word, isn't that interesting? God wants us to not blaspheme one another. You know how rumors get started. You hear so-and-so stupid. Really? Yeah, I mean, they can't spell, they can't. What an idiot. How'd he get to be pastor? Well, just be kind to me. Look at her. Look at the way she wears her hair. I don't know. I hear this. I think they lie. I think they cheat. I think they don't know what they're doing. What are you doing? You need to take that off and get rid of it like a filthy garment. Get it away from your body. And the same with blaspheming God. The next time something very bad happens, You'll notice some people in it say, I hate God. A lady whose six-year-old child died, she said, I hate God. That's blaspheming God. That is not a true believer. That is not what a Christian would say or do toward God. It's also not wise, but that's what blasphemy. You want to get rid of that. Put it off. Take that like old filthy clothing. Get it away from you. Throw it away. And then what does he say? Filthy communication. Filthy communication, that means shameful speech or filthy language. I do not believe a servant of God, a Christian, should ever use filthy language. We shouldn't use it. When we hit our fingers with a hammer, filthy language shouldn't come out. If it comes out, that means it's been in there and we haven't put it off. It should not come out of a believer's mouth. You say, well, I cuss sometimes. Stop it. That's easy. Put it off. Take it away. Get it away from you like a filthy garment. Our language shouldn't be filthy. Filthy communication. That means dirty talk of any kind. Guys were standing around. It was a group of about five or six guys. One of the guys looks and goes, oh good, there's no girls here. And he's going to say something. One of the other guys goes, hold it. The Holy Spirit's here anyway. Ah. So he shut up and didn't tell what he was going to tell. See, filthy speech. Happens in girls' circles too. Oh, there's no men here. Hey, listen. Hold it. One of you just say, Holy Spirit's here. The Holy Spirit's here. No filthy speech. No innuendos. No garbage jokes. Not from us. It's okay to joke and to laugh. But when they start getting dirty, we're not interested because we want to put that off. Get it away from us like filthy clothing. And here's an interesting thing. Don't lie to each other. How's that for interesting? Do you know that's probably one of the very first sins children learn? To lie. I wonder why that is. Well, really, we know why that is. Because Satan is the father of all lies. Your fallen nature serves Satan. Don't lie. And so the phone rings, and your daughter answers the phone. It's for you, Mom. Tell them I can't come to the phone. She can't come to the phone now. So now two of you are lying. Or you grab a cord and you wrap it around your hands and say, tell them I'm tied up. It's a lie. Oh yeah, you're tied up. But what's being communicated is a falsehood. I'm glad you guys never do things like that. Because the Bible says don't lie to each other. You can tell facts and it could still be a lie. President Clinton did. And you've seen him do it. And he can honestly say, well, I in theory, I told the truth. No, what you communicated was a lie. You just used words that were legal and could skirt around. No, you lied. You say you're a Christian. You say you read your Bible. You say you go to church. Then don't lie to one another. Come out and tell the truth. And then quit. Because if you don't, they'll impeach you. But instead, you keep using words. You're communicating not the truth. And everybody knows it. And let me give you an example in the Bible. There's an example in the Bible so you can understand how this lie really works. It's in Matthew chapter 26. That's the trial of Jesus. And there, two witnesses come forward, because you got to have two witnesses. And they say, we heard this man say, destroy the temple, this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Did Jesus say that? Yes. But see, he meant his physical body. So see, although they were communicating a lie, they were using words that were correct. President Clinton does the same thing. You do it if you're not careful. I love it when you ask people a yes or no question and they come out with a, well, and they go into this answer. The answer is either yes or no. My foot was asleep and I thought the lights were off and here we go. They're going to try their best to lie using the correct words so that they can say, well, I really didn't lie. And the Bible says, do not lie to one another. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, taking him and like old clothing, taking him off and gotten rid of that filth, gotten it away from you. Don't lie to each other, seeing that you've put away that kind of thing. Your lifestyle, your life from tonight on, mine too, has to be a walk in faith, in holiness, walking with God. We have to change. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we literally have to be different. Different than the whole world. We have to stop lying. You know that's the hardest thing for Christians to do. Because that's the first thing you probably did. It's the most natural thing that comes to you. Because when your father was Satan, that's where those lies came from. Some people get so good at lying, they don't know what the truth is anymore. And he says, don't lie to each other. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now you've been renewed, you should be thinking differently. You shouldn't think the way the world thinks. You shouldn't think anything that the world thinks. For instance, when the world says to you, that movie is good, you will go, no, I won't watch it because what is in it is not appropriate for me. Oh, you big sissy. Well, call me what you like, but what is in it is not good for my heart. So Christians, what do? Well, we rent them, but we fast forward through those. We still watch it. But we fast forward through it. And then we rewind it and fast forward through it again. I love it when Christians, I even do it. Look, watch this movie. There's no cuss words in it. And it's one cuss word from the beginning and it never stops cussing to the end. We are so out of tune with reality that we don't even know what cuss words are anymore. There's no nudity. Well, except for that 10 minutes in the middle. So Christian friends of ours said, go see this movie. They said, you'll like it. Is there any cuss words in it? Oh, one or two. Gene and I go. It's about a man and a woman having a sexual relationship. They're not married. They each have separate kids from two families. God only knows they have their cell phone. And it's absolutely unscriptural. The Bible forbids it. And that's what Christians said is good. And it's only rated PG. So having an affair is okay as long as there's not a lot of cussing involved. So I'm starting to have to relearn how people think. Oh, that's what's good. That movie's good because having that affair is okay because they're young and they're in love. Except God says something else. So you start to tell people, no, thank you. We're becoming gun shy because our Christian friends are sending us into all this. No, that's not the way it works. Remember, don't lie to each other, seeing that you've put off the old man and with his deeds and have put on the new man. You've been born again. You've been given life. You've been given a chance to be free and really live. Now walk it. Does that mean you can't have fun? Does that mean you can't enjoy life? No, you're going to have much more fun. You have a ball. When you're free, you're not worried about anything. You're not afraid that you're going to be attacked by every demon under every rock. Your life is so much better. But you do have a responsibility to tell the world that there's good news. You put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Once you're born again, you're all on the same level. Red, yellow, black, white, short, tall, skinny, fat, no weight at all. We're all on the same level. God loves every one of us. He fills each one of us. He will use every one of us. All we need to do is just trust Him and walk with Him. Renewed in that knowledge, knowing that there's a group here, they're fools. You may quote me. They're Aryan nation fools. They're violent men and women. They think that being ugly scares people. I laugh at that because I've seen some tough, ugly people, and those guys don't even come close. But they hate black people. And they call themselves Christians. That's a lie. You can't hate any color or race or nation and really say you belong to Jesus Christ. Can't be done. That's a lie. Jesus loves all. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So don't you even think for one moment that's got anything to do with Christianity. It doesn't. It's just another name for stupidity, using the name of God, which is taking God's name in vain, and it's also blaspheming the name of God. So you have nothing to do with those. And here, but as we close, let me read to you in the book of Philippians. See, I want to go back the other way, don't I? Let me read to you Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Now remember, he says, you've put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of God in Christ. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, that's what you need to think about. That's where your mind needs to remain from this moment on. Don't let anything come into your mind that's not in this category. If you're really serious and you want to set your mind on things above, you've got to be renewed in the knowledge. Your mind needs to be renewed. Romans chapter 12 tells us. We need to be renewed. It needs to start tonight. It needs to start with you at whatever age you're at. If you belong to Jesus, there needs to be a commitment to simply walk. He will honor it. It will bring Him glory. You will see peace in your life. You will see strength in your life. You will see the things He's promised to you according to His Word. Now, as I always encourage you to do, you pray about it. Go home, read the chapter again when you get all alone. See if it really says that. Read it. See what God's Word has to say. And ask the Holy Spirit to work it in your life.